Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, please. 19, verse 11. And I appreciate so much the church and your faithful support over the years. You've supported us ever since we were missionaries over 20 years ago. And we appreciate your prayer support and your financial support as well. And we switched fields back in 2013, and that was because of visa restrictions on our children. And now we're missionaries to America and Samoa, as you well know. But we had to do that based upon our children for our priority. And now that they're 25 and 22 and 20, and that's the older ones, I can't get rid of them. And I really don't want to. I'm just playing there. I like them being around as long as they're doing what God wants them to do. Lord willing, July we'll head back and do what the Lord wants us to do there and train more men for the ministry. And so help us pray about more laborers. That'd be probably my biggest request. It's just more men to be raised up to take over the work that God has started there. All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to be here tonight. We do thank you for, Lord, all that you've done for us and so many things that we just can't count, even in short period of time of 2019. Lord, we do look forward to your soon appearing of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get his church, and then the glorious appearing that will come thereafter. We look forward to that. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to occupy till you come, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Also, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All over the Northeast, a half a million followers of William Miller awaited the end of the world, April 3rd, 1843. Journalists had a field day. Reportedly, some disciples were on the mountaintops, hoping for a head start to heaven. Others were in the graveyards, planning to ascend in union with their departed loved ones. Some high society ladies clustered outside town together to avoid entering God's holy kingdom amid the common herd. When April 4th dawned as usual, the Millerites were disillusioned, but they took heart. Their leader had predicted a range of dates for the end, and all have come and gone. When Jesus Christ left, as we see here in Acts chapter 1, he left, and then at least two angels stood by and asked the disciples, why stand ye gazing into heaven? And the point was that Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, he won't forget about you. And he didn't want them to just stand around on the mountaintops or in the graveyards or just do nothing until Jesus Christ returns. He wants us to what? Occupy.
Amen.
And that's what that parable in Luke 19 talks about. It's talking about what we're supposed to be doing, what they were supposed to be doing, and ultimately they did start doing, and that is get busy for the Lord. Now, don't think that just staying busy is occupying. Sure, you're occupying, but you're not maybe doing the things that God wants you to do. Because if it was just staying busy, well, in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage, and the flood overtook them. They were busy, but they were busy for themselves. And so when we are in this time period we call the church age, what should we be doing? What does God want us to do when he says, occupy till I come? Well, let's break it down. Take the word occupy into an acrostic. And let's take letter by letter and spell out what God wants us to do. And O is for outreach. Outreach. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is our mandate as a church. We should be reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ till he comes. That's our main purpose. Because I'm just as saved as I'll ever be. When I got saved 31 years ago, I didn't become more saved 31 years later. Now, it's true that we wait for the redemption of our body, and that's our full salvation that we await. But that could happen the day I got saved, right? Jesus could have raptured me out, took me away. But he didn't, and here's why. Because he wants me to give others the gospel that someone gave me. In fact, that someone, I saw him yesterday. His name is Jeff Herbst. 31 years ago, he gave me a gospel tract. I read it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
And you know what I told him? I said, thank you so much for doing that. I just had to remind him. Thank you for having the care and the boldness to be able to overcome your fear. If you know, some people have a bit of fear, and overcome that comfort zone that you're in, and give me that track. And I thanked him for it. I called him my spiritual father. And so it will be the same way. People that get saved in our day and time, they need to hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher, though? And how shall we that have the gospel keep it to ourselves? That would be very irresponsible of such a precious thing that the Bible calls the pearl of a great price. The Bible calls it something that's so valuable that the world needs to hear about it. And so evangelism still works.
Amen.
Amen. Evangelism still works. If you'll just give people gospel tracts, give people the Word of God, look for opportunities. Be a soul-conscious Christian. Don't let an opportunity pass you by. We should be looking for a gospel witness to give to somebody each and every day of our life. Anyone can pass out a gospel tract. Anyone can say a word of encouragement to somebody. And we've seen dozens saved in Samoa and in Papua New Guinea. One lady named Lisi, she got saved through the gospel tract ministry. We pass out chick tracts. We get them free from chick publications because we're missions and we're overseas. And so they sent us 10,000 at a time. We pass them out in the villages and in the airports and in the markets. And this lady got our tract, gave us a call with a number on the back there. And she said, I want to know more about this. And so we came over and won her to Christ. And she started coming to church. And then her husband, Lofi, got saved. And from what I understand, this happened later. Appi and Petu got saved as well. And so evangelism, gospel tracts still work. If you will just get out the gospel and take opportunities that we have. And we need to be creative in our thinking. If what we're doing is not working, then try something else. And we just need God's blessing on what we're doing. We need to cry out to God and ask God to help us to use the means that we have. We've got many more means than we've had before to reach people with the gospel. We've got media. We've got internet. We've got the printed page, which is far more available today than it was 100 years ago. And so a pastor that was traveling with missionary Dave Gibbs, CLA, he works for the Christian Law Association. I think he is the major representative for that. I had watched a DVD that somebody sent me, and he told of a story that he went on a plane ride with another pastor to go to another meeting here in the States. The guy preaches out a lot. And so the pastor said, let's not get on the plane until the very end. And Brother Gibbs, the lawyer, said, no, let's get on now and get our seat up there in the front. He said, because this is one of those planes that has the engines in the back, and it's going to vibrate. And if we sit in the back, it's going to feel like our molars are coming off for the next 6 months. And he said, let's get on now. The pastor said, no, let's wait till the very end. This is for Jesus. Please, trust me. He said, okay, I won't argue with you. And they waited, and sure enough, the stewardess had to hurry them on because they were the last ones to get on. And they ended up being all the way in the back, just like he had wanted it, this pastor. And this pastor started unbuttoning his shirt. And he started walking down the aisle just as he got past the cockpit into the threshold where the people would be seated. He buttoned his shirt down and opened it up like this. And he started going like this. He started going like this. And people started taking pictures. And under that shirt that he had on was printed a t-shirt that said, I can tell you how to get to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. And the iPhones just started clicking. Because, hey, people take pictures of everything these days. And how could you miss an opportunity to take a picture of a pastor with such a shirt like that? And the stewardess saw it, and she said, the Lord sent you. Don't leave the plane until I see you. And before he got off, six people got saved.
Amen.
Amen. So we just need to be creative, amen, and be bold. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that has saved you. And C is for consecrated living. So we have O for outreach. And then now we have C for consecrated living. And you know what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God wants us to live separated lives from this world. Not just the pastor, not just the missionary, but all of us are called to a separated life. It said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God is a holy God, and he commands us to be holy. That's part of your witness. Part of your witness is being different from the world, not acting the way they act, not partaking in their riotous living. You shouldn't partake in their riotous entertainment and their riotous music, because it will defile you whether the world knows you're doing it or not. But the holy God that lives inside of you will know it, and you will quench him, and you will no longer be a vessel fit for the master's use. So C is for consecrated living. I was talking to a person that I befriended in a very non-Christian church, a Mormon church, as a matter of fact, but we got on a personal level, and he felt comfortable. I never really strongly evangelized him yet at this point, so I thought that he was just like us, and we were just like him. And that's what, well, unfortunately, the Mormons do. They try to pretend like they're mainline Christianity. And so he started talking to me like, our church is just like his church. And we're in the post office box waiting to pick up our packages in the back there where the packages are received. And he started openly talking to me about December 31st fell on a Sunday, And so January 1st, when most people bring in the new year, well, it ran into a problem for him in his mind, because he said, we want to celebrate, but December 31st falls on Sunday. And so he said, how are we going to do this? And I knew what he was thinking. Mm. He was thinking about celebrating with alcohol, yeah, and probably dancing. And I said, I know the answer to that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I quoted it. I said, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And I said, if it's wrong on Sunday, it's wrong on Monday.
Amen.
That ended the conversation. Just like that. And the point is this. You are the vessel that God calls the church. And when we assemble together, amen, it's just this church coming together. I mean, Jesus Christ lives inside of you all the time. Mm-hmm. You're a Christian 24/7. And so we want to be consecrated unto the Lord. We're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Amen.
Now in Hebrews 10:24-25 is our number two C. And most of you probably could quote this verse. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because you're here on Sunday night. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, as we see the day of Christ approaching, and we do, we see the things that are happening that are going to lead up to the rapture, the second coming of Christ. We see all those things, they're coming to fruition, and they're increasing in intensity every single day. Now, the natural response should be, according to this, was we should have church so much the more. In other words, we need to gather ourselves together with believers, not less, but more. Amen. And yet, I was in a church in Ohio just this past Sunday, and this one man that met me and another pastor, we had just gotten done with our Sunday morning service, and we met at a restaurant, Bob Evans, and he met somebody that was going to come to his evening service, and he did this on a regular basis, so they were friends, and there was a lot of commonality already there, and he said, the reason I come to the services at that church, which is the church that I was preaching at, this man was telling me, is because our church don't have Sunday night services anymore. And he was also telling me that not just his church, but a lot of churches in the area. He visited other churches, and a lot of churches in the area have canceled their evening services. Well, this is the very opposite of what we should be doing as we see the day approaching. It would be more logical to have another service, amen? Or at least have a faithful time where you come to church every time the doors are open. And then have revival meetings and missions conferences and Bible studies at the house. And, you know, I just found out from my experience, we just can't get enough of what God has for us when we come to church, when we read our Bibles, when we spend time in prayer. We just don't get enough of that. We really don't. And I like it that this church still has Sunday night services and Wednesday night services.
Amen.
And, you know, and that's the way it should continue until the day Christ comes. That way we can leave this world not with a pout, but a shout. Amen?
Amen.
And then you. Let's go to OQU. U is for unity. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, and all the apostles were in one accord. And of course, that accord stands for the unity that the apostles had at that time. And then I want to read another good verse from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're not talking about a kumbaya, get-together ecumenical movement that we would have based on watered-down truth or something like that. But we're talking about a unity that is built upon the truth of God's word, which we already have.
Amen.
All we just need to do is just be unified about it. And put aside petty differences, things that don't matter, but the Bible and Jesus Christ gives us command after command after loving one another. We're supposed to have unity based upon the love that comes with being a brother in Christ, you being a brother in Christ. And we live in a time where there's a lot of disunity. Churches are having trouble because of the disunity. The devil knows if he can get the body of Christ to be divided, then he can conquer it, because that's one of his tactics, is to divide and conquer. And same with the home. He destroys the home through divide and conquer. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so we got to endeavor. That's a strong word. We have to endeavor to keep the unity and to keep that love one for another. We can get more done when we have unity. As a body of believers, we can get more done. Amen. What will bring unity to a church that is divided? It's easy. Pray one for another. Sincerely pray and desire the very best for that person that you're praying for. And follow the pastor. And then P is for prayer. Mark 13:33, it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And it's talking about the timing when the Lord will come back, and we need to be praying. Now, there's one thing I know through my personal experience, that prayer is always an area that we need to work on. It's something that we never get enough of. Prayer empowers us to be able to accomplish the ministry. See, what we're doing is not a work of the flesh. Soul winning is not a work of the flesh. Having church is not a work of the flesh. If it becomes that, then it becomes formal. It becomes dead. But if we keep our lives vibrant in prayer, then it becomes what it ought to be. It's spirit-filled. And you know the song that we sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship, and all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." We need to pray, amen, so we can see God work on our behalf in ways that only will make the difference for eternity. Our efforts are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And I saw this more vividly when I was on ship, and I saw it in Samoa as well. But the one thing I'm thinking about is when I was on the USS Nassau, and me and a friend, we would go to the chaplain services on Sunday, but that just didn't seem like enough. Not enough of studying God's word and getting together with the believers. So I decided to start a Bible study. I believe it was of the Lord. And there was just nothing happening. I finally ran into somebody of like faith named Ken Cannon, and we started meeting together, but just the two of us. And I felt like God wanted to do more than that. So we decided we would have a time of prayer every evening, as much as we could, on the catwalk, on the superstructure. We would meet at a certain time. He'd pray 15, 20 minutes. I'd pray 15, 20 minutes. And then we'd have a time of personal prayer for ourselves. And so we did that consistently for a long period of time. And then we seen things starting to happen. And by the time I left ship, that was 9 months deployment, I left, we saw over 100 people trust Christ. Mm-hmm. And we saw 12 of them come to church. To our local church that was on in Camp Lejeune, Jacksonville, North Carolina. And I trace it back to that prayer meeting that we had. Because it certainly wasn't anything we could have done. It was what God did. And, you know, that way God gets the glory.
Yeah.
When we privately pray and just sit back and watch God do what he wants to do. And so we need to be praying When the Bible says watch and pray, it's not talking about going to sleep. Although I must admit, sometimes I fall asleep when I pray. But that watchfulness is talking about spiritual watchfulness.
Amen.
He told Peter, watch and pray. What? Lest you enter into temptation. You know, a lot of temptation can be avoided if we'll just pray like we should. We can avoid personal temptation. And then the flesh just doesn't have the upper hand like it normally would have. And then let me go to the last letter in our word occupied. Y is for yearn. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, for I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love. Now, we use the word love, but where does love come from? It comes from the inner man. That word yearn, we don't use that. The desire that comes when you love something and you yearn for it. But to work from an acrostic, I had to use the word yearn, okay? And it's a biblical word. Genesis 43, verse 30. The bowels of Joseph yearned upon his brother, particularly Benjamin, but even his brothers that had done him wrong. He loved him. He forgave him.
Amen.
He saw him, and his bowels yearned upon him so much so that he had to go hide himself to hide his secret that he had with him to who he really was until the time was right. And that's because he loved his brothers, and then he saw them first time in 21 years. You know what? If we love our Lord, and when he appears, we'll be like Paul. We will love his appearing. Our bowels will yearn upon us, and we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we'll just have an emotional experience, okay? If you're not Pentecostal, you will be at that time. Amen. I'm a Baptist-costal sometimes. You get it, huh?
Amen.
But there was this soldier writing to a pen pal during one of the Great Wars. And this is back in the day where there wasn't photos like we have now. And so he didn't know what she looked like, and she didn't know what he looked like. But they wrote for so long that they got so involved in each other's lives that they decided in that mail, they made a decision to get married if he made it home alive. And so this was the plan. When he came off the ship, he would be looking for a woman in a red dress. And she had a plan too. She said, I don't want him to marry me for my looks. She knew she was attractive. And so she got somebody that wasn't as attractive. And she said, you, my friend, wear this dress, and I'm going to see how he responds to you. And he got off ship, saw the red dress, and knew that that was supposed to be her. And he was a little disappointed. But he remembered those letters. He thought, I love this woman.
Amen.
I know her from her letters. I know what she's written to me. I know she loves me. And so, forget what I see. I'm committed to her. And he showed her affection, showed her acceptance. And then the real woman stood out, came out in the crowd. She said, I'm the one. And he said, wow, hallelujah. And he was greatly pleased.
Yeah.
But that was icing on the cake. I've never seen the Lord.
Amen.
But you know what? I love him.
Good.
You know why? I've been reading this book for a long time. And it's a love letter that he wrote to me and he wrote to you. And when I see him, my bowels are going to yearn upon me. I'm going to love his appearing. You say, well, Brother Terry, I'd rather get married. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. Your heart's in the wrong place. There's nothing wrong with those things, but nothing should supersede your love to see him again.
Amen.
If you're occupying, then your heart will be in the right place. And maybe that's what we need to do. We need to reshift our focus and get off the entanglements of this world and get our hearts set on things which are above. That lasts forever. And then your heart will be in the right place. And then you'll love his appearing when he appears in the clouds of glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do love you tonight, and we do thank you for this precious truth that you taught us here tonight, that we can know that if we'll occupy, that we will be glad that we did. And Lord, we pray that you'd help this church to continue to do so, and bless them with Pastor Knopp and his dear family. We pray that you encourage your people as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.